and we're going and we're looking at the revelation of Jesus the Christ. Tonight we're going to be talking about what's the big deal about Jesus. What's the big deal about Jesus? I've asked that question to people before, especially when I talk to people and sometimes they're trying to save me. They want to ask me, do I know anything about the Lord? And often what I'll do is I'll just listen or we'll talk about it. And I'll get around to asking the person, what's the big deal about Jesus? Now, one of the most amazing thing about that is that when this question is asked to many people that say they know the Lord, often the answers that are given are not biblical. Sometimes you may hear somebody say something like, well, he died for my sins. Well, why can't we stick with what the Bible says in the revelation of Jesus? Not saying that he did not die for our sins, because yes, he did die for our sins. But let's look at what we are dealing with tonight in the book of Hebrews and see what this answer that we'll extract from this passage will say. Now, you know we've been working on Hebrews chapter 1 because I've told you before that I believe that Hebrews is just like the revelation of Jesus Christ, where someone takes fruit, vegetables, or whatever, and put it in a bag, and they vacuum seal it, and it keeps it from freezing or ruining it. And a lot can be placed in it. I know that one time my wife was going out of town, and she got some kind of bag and took her clothes and put in it and put this vacuum cleaner and reversed it where it sucked the air out of it. And it just took up so little space. That's what we see in the book of Hebrews. We've covered verses 1 through 4. But what we have to do is get just a little bit more on 3 and 4. Somebody say we're never going to get through with it. And what problem is that if we're talking about what's the big deal about Jesus? I want to pull us back to 3 and bring us to 4 because at the end I kind of, you know, speed it up a little on Saturday, and I want us to go back and pull what we need so that we can walk out of here with our duffel bags full. It's a little military talk from when we were in the military. We put our stuff in a duffel bag and we headed where we needed in there. Just check this out. 1 and 3, talking about Christ, the book of Hebrews. Who being the brightness of his glory. The big deal about Jesus, he is the brightness of the glory of God. And if you're familiar with the scriptures at all, if you understand what the scriptures say when it talks about God, the Bible talks about God dwelling in unapproachable light. I know that sometimes you all have heard me say that. Why do I say it? It's because I like it. I like the way that the Bible says it when it talks about him. Listen to what it says. I want you to just hear it when it talks about God. I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Okay? Listen to this. Paul is talking about himself. Paul says, Tim, read 15 and let them know why Paul is saying this. Okay, I'll do that. 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Except this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You have a lot of people that say that Paul is saying that he's the chief sinner. You have a problem sometimes with people reading a scripture, and grammatically, they can say this is correct because it says, Paul says, I am chief. And at the same time, the verb is in the present tense and it is active. And so when Tim says, that's not saying Paul say I'm a chief sinner. Let's go back and look at what comes before that. Paul says this is a faithful saying and is worthy of all acceptation. In other words, accept this as a fact. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I am chief. Chief of what? I am chief of the product of what he came to do. Oh my God. Listen. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Look at me. I am a chief representative. I am a chief. If you know my life, if you've read Philippians chapter 3, which is not called Philippians chapter 3 probably at this time, but if you know who I am, if you know what I did, you will know that God's mercy and God's grace that he bestowed on this man was of such that Paul realized that this thing put him in a position to be grateful and have much gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. Amen. But, again, you have people that don't read well, and they make a whole lot of talk and not understand the scriptures. So for that sake, I want us to see that, because we want to know, what is the big deal about Jesus? Why do we even care about the revelation of Jesus the Christ in the book of Hebrews? And why is it that this writer, knowing that these people are getting ready to be persecuted, some of them are persecuted, some of them are losing their properties, some of them have lost their credibility in the neighborhood, some of these people are in the position that they may be killed, some of these people are going to lose everything that they have, and the only thing that this man has given them is who Jesus is, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in time past, he spake to the fathers of these Hebrews by the prophet. But this last time, in the last days, he's spoken by his son. What's the big deal about Jesus? He said he's spoken to us by his son. He said his son is the heir of all things. You want to know what the big deal about him is? His son is the heir of all things, everything. His son is the one who made the ages, the age of Adam, the age of innocence, as people talk about, the age of the fall, the age of the very time when the flood came. And I could go through every one of them, but I won't do that. He is the one who made the world. He made the ages, and he made everything in them. Then in verse 3, we said he is the brightness of his glory, the very express image, the express image of a signet ring pressed in wax. And the word of God said he upholds all by his power. Do you understand? My wife gave me a lesson the other night. Now, I know you don't understand it. My wife gave me a lesson, so I'm going to help you understand it. She was talking to me about what is called dark matter. Dark matter. Something very deep. But guess what? The scientists and the physicists, they can't see dark matter. But they say it's dark because they can't see it. But what is the big deal about dark matter? They say dark matter is the thing that holds everything together. That's why things don't explode. That's why the revolving of the different planetary things do not get destroyed. How are things able to be held together? How are we able to bring these things together and use them? All the dark matter.
But the Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. I showed you in Colossians where the Bible told us that Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist. What's the big deal about Jesus? Colossians 2:16-17 say, and you, Hebrews, you are complete in him. And let me give you some more about his resume. He is the head of all principality and power. There is no other being that lives. There is no other being, whether celestial. There is no other being, whether it's called a watcher, a cherubim, or a seraph, or whatever it is. He is before all of them.
And he was the head, he is the head of the body of the church. And the Bible said, when he had by himself purged our sin. That's what we're going to work on tonight. Purging our sins. This is the big deal that we're going to talk about Jesus tonight. Purging our sins. Why do you want to talk about the big deal is purging our sins? Come on, you all. Those that have been around church for a minute, those that have read their Bible and have more than 50 cent worth of Bible, we know that Romans chapter 6, verse 23, whether we know that's the reference, we know that the wages of sin, say it with me, is death.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
I would say that the big deal about Jesus, as we look at the many facets of the revelation of him in this passage, is that this person is designated being the express image of God, being the last revelation of God. When I say the last revelation, I mean no matter whatever is revealed to any other person that walks the planet or come from the air, don't care who he is, because I believe the Bible is the unfiltered, unadulterated word of God. And the Bible says that he is the express image of God's person, and he upholds the world. Therefore, if he is in the position of God, he is in the position to forgive sins. Now, what did Paul say when Paul made that beautiful statement? Where I just read verse 15 of 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came in the world to do this, and I am the chief example of that. How do I know that he's not saying that he's still a sinner? Let me show you. Verse 16.
Albeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should thereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Rest fully assured that this is not a wicked and an ungodly man that is receiving everlasting life if the wages of sin is death. This man must have somewhere been purged from his sin. This man must have come to the place where he has believed on the Son. And this is life eternal. Jesus says in John 17:3 that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When I say know you, it doesn't mean that you can say the word Jesus, or you can say Yeshua, or you can say Yahshua. You don't know him just because you can say the word. You want to know how to know him? Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 says, if you will know the doctrine, if you do it. You want to know some more? John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those disciples that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my Methodist. You are my disciples. You are one that have been trained and have known me. Then you are my disciples. Indeed, you are my disciples in truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not just knowing a truth, the truth about me. Verse 16, howbeit I obtained this mercy, or howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering to as a pattern for them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Listen to this beautiful doxology, or this song of praise. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Now you see, when you hear the brightness of his glory, you got to understand what the nature and the essence of God is. God is spirit. And being spirit, he's eternal, he's immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. When we begin to see God as he is, and we begin to understand the beauty
of his power and the magnificence of how he is when he is invisible and you can't see him, and that he lives that way, then we began to understand that the God that we have is not someone to play with. And so Paul, in the book of Galatians, yeah, we have to go to Galatians to see what Paul said, because people will truly say that Paul says, I am chief of the sinners. And that's not what Paul was saying then. So we got to at least prove that what Paul was saying is that he redeemed me, that he purged me from my sins. So let's look at it. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by, listen, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see that Paul had a revelation? He had a revelation. He wasn't getting this from the prophets in divers ways and sundry times. He got this through his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now, for those that really don't understand God's word, if you could understand that whenever Paul did that, he was actually persecuting the Lord Jesus himself, because the Lord Jesus is identified with his church. And when Paul says that, that's why Paul is saying, or is able to say, I am chief. I'm a chief example because of what I have done. So he says, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now, if you don't know much about that, you need to go back and look in your Bible and see that the Bible says explicitly in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus says to Paul, Saul, that's his other name, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, when Paul says that I am chief of sinners, he's in Christ Jesus in the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Can you not see that you are attacking him? You are attacking those that he redeemed, that he died for. And when he says that I am chief, I am a chief example that he accomplished his goal. Verse 14, Galatians 1. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased the God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal revelation, his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. I had the revelation of his son. Neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. Peter had walked with Jesus and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. I want you one day when you are learning and taking time in the Bible to read that. I'm not going to read all of that. So this is the very one who upholds all things by the word of his power. This is the one that is the express image of God. And this is the one that Paul said, me being a chief of sinner, he was able to do this for me. And Paul being able to show us that this God that is being shown, this God is invisible, this God is eternal, This is the one that we need to see. And so when we listen to Paul talk,
oh, this is a beautiful thing.
Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 6 and 13 so we can make this thing open up and sizzle and see what the big deal about Jesus and him purging us from sin. See, when we talk about somebody that's a murderer being purged from sin, or an adulterer, or someone that does homosexuality being purged from sin, that's one thing. But when we see what God did to Pharaoh and his army when he attacked Israel, his firstborn. What do you mean his firstborn? You need to read Exodus chapter 4 verse 22. God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. If you don't let them go, I need you to understand what you're doing. Israel is my firstborn. Not because he's the first nation, not because he's the biggest, but I have declared it by adoption. I have promised the fathers, he is my firstborn. If you let my firstborn go, great.
But if you don't let my firstborn go, I'll kill your firstborn.
That's daddy talk. Firstborn.
When Paul persecuted the church, Paul was identified with an evildoer, and the church was identified as the son of God. He was actually identified as a son of God by adoption and a son of God by adoption because we are in him and the Lord Jesus Christ being the elder brother that we're going to see in chapter 2, I will avenge.
Now listen to what he says to Timothy, this young preacher. It's a beautiful thing. This is what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Of course he did, Brother Paul. I agree with you. Why is that? Because of all the things that he revealed about him. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times will show who is the blessed and only potentate, powerful ruler, who is the only blessed potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality. Listen to this. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Whom no man have seen.
Nor can see. To him or to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. One other thing I just want to show you about this, Paul, before we go into us. What's the big deal about Jesus purging our sins? I want us to see in the 2 Timothy. Paul would let you know, because you could go to Romans chapter 7 and you will have people telling you that Paul was a sinner and what he could not do, the things he shouldn't have done, those are the things that he did, and they don't take into consideration. They're not understanding the language in which it was written. So what I do is I just go to the one that's clear so that you can see how Brother Paul speaks, so that we can see the very things that we're reading in the book of Hebrews. We take someone that persecuted the church. We take somebody that persecuted God's people in the early days when God sent the one that would be better than Moses. When we get to chapter 3, we're going to see that Moses had a house. And the house that Moses was over was the son of God, the firstborn. Moses was a servant. Then we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 3, the big deal about Jesus is the son over that house that he has. And the house that Jesus has, if it can be said that Moses, the son that God had, or the house that Moses had was attacked when Pharaoh was attacking them, how much more then? When he brings his son, and his son's representative body is attacked. And Paul says, this is what I did, and I wasted it. We want to talk about purging of sins? We want to talk about the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person? We ought to be able to take someone that we can see in the Bible that has done the exact same thing that God uses as a sign to the nations that you don't mess with my children. Pharaoh in Egypt was that one. And no doubt Paul knew that I was in the same vein as Pharaoh. And the Lord spared me. So let's go to 2 Timothy 3 and 12 so that we can extract the juice out of this, because this has something in it for us that we can begin to see the goodness and the glory of God, because I want us to understand when we see these passages that they fit. It's not something that we just come up and we make up. It's the word of the living God. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 talks about the things that would happen right before the temple was destroyed. And I would say similarly, when this world comes to the end. But Paul told Timothy, he's writing this letter, this is before he died, okay? Listen to what he tells Brother Timothy. And I'm going to buttress my point. I wasn't going to, but I thought that I would do this. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 8. This is going to give us that Paul did know about Moses, although we can use other places, but I want to stay right here. Verse 8 is going to talk about the magicians that withstood Moses with Pharaoh so that he would not let God's firstborn go. And Satan was able to use these people to have Pharaoh feel that it was okay to keep doing it, and there's not a big deal about God. There was not a big deal about Moses. So Paul is going to tell you about this. So Paul says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 3, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, those were considered to be the magicians that threw down their rod. They became serpents, and when Moses' rod was thrown down, it became a tanim. You'll see the word serpent in your Bible, and their serpent was eaten. But it says, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith. These are the same people in verse 7 that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 9, but they'll proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now you notice the folly that they had was resisting the truth. Their folly that they had was trying to keep God's people from being redeemed. The folly that they had was to keep God's people from being able to enter into God's rest. It wasn't that they were walking around making jokes. They were very upset with what was going on, but their folly was that they were fighting against God, and God had revealed himself in that sundry time and in that divers manner by this prophet, and the divers manner that he did it. He did it by talking them through a burning bush. He did it this time by throwing the rod down, and you resisted Moses, and your folly was shown. How much more if you resist him that came from above? Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 3, but we hadn't gotten there yet. Verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, but you have fully known my doctrine. If Paul is chief among sinners, if this is the way you understand that scripture, what kind of purging did Jesus do? But Paul says, instead of saying I am chief in a way that person don't understand, listen to what he said when you can understand it. You have fully known my doctrine. My manner of life, purpose, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecution I endured. But out of them all, what happened, it says, but out of them all, the Lord that delivered me. Mm-hmm. Now listen to this part here. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now if Paul was not saying that he was living holy, what's the statement being made? 4. He said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue that when the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Then he goes on to tell them that he had known the Holy Scriptures from a child. And then the Lord allowed Paul to tell him, if you move down just to the 4th chapter and listen to the 6th verse, Paul said, but now I am ready to be offered. You know he's going to die. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Somebody say, Tim, I still don't get it. This is my last one I'm going to give you on this, because I got it set how I want to move with this. Just listen to this last one in 1 Thessalonians. This is Paul writing again to another letter talking about himself. 1 Thessalonians 2, 9, and 10. You might want to write these down. 1 Thessalonians 2, 9, and 10. Paul says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, and laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are my witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably, like those adverbs, how holily and justly, that's how we did it. That's what that L-Y in the adverb is, how it's done. How holily, justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now we could read more, but I believe we have set the plate to talk about what's the big deal about Jesus. In talking about what's the big deal about Jesus, we had moved to verse 3. We talked about the brightness of his glory. We realized that God is invisible. We realized that God dwells in unapproachable light, or the light that no man can approach to. No man has seen, nor eye can see. It can't come to it, but it's revealed through his Son. We talked about him being the one that holds everything together. But when it says, when he by himself purged our sin, we may not take that to be the most powerful and wonderful thing that God has done, but this is a fulfillment of what God said that he would do. Let's just taste what God said. God had talked to his people in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, it's important for us to know, Tim, why do you keep going to other scriptures? Well, the book of Hebrews is using things that are defined and that are set forth in other parts of the scripture. This is why when Jesus tells the disciples, well, the disciples hear it, but he's telling the Pharisees in John 5:39, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. I am the last revelation. I am who the prophets spoke about. I am what the writings are about. I am what the Psalms are talking about. I am the very thing that when you read and see something in the Bible and talk about it like a tree planted by the rivers of water, when you start reading a scripture and it say, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear and whom shall I be afraid? That's me. When you hear the Bible say, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting door, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That's talking about me. That's like it say in Luke 24:24 to the disciples that did not understand. O fool, slow of heart, to understand all that the prophets have written about me, how I must suffer and enter into my glory. That's why in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, verse 10, it can tell you that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you see that these people in the book of Hebrews that they think are close to Italy, they know that these people, this writer knows that they're getting ready to go through. And he said, let me show you. Let me show you what you grabbed a hold of. Let me show you this is the true revelation of God. Let me show you who he is.
Let me show you what he's done. And he picks out the very thing that the whole sacrificial system showed, that the wages of sin is death. All of those animals that died from the very first time God made Adam clothes of skin. Listen to what the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 26, verse number 24. God said, for then I will take you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out of all of your countries and will bring you into your own land. These people that had walked with God, they were never to be put out of the land as long as they followed God. These people were about to get kicked out of the land in the book of Ezekiel. As a matter of fact, by being in the 36th chapter, they had already been deported to Babylon. But the Bible is saying, and God is saying, that the time will come after you're reproved, after you repent, I'm going to do something about your dirty, nasty, filthy, wretched, uncovered sin. What did he say? Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Listen to this. From all your filthiness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. I submit to you. He's not talking about being clean because you got dirt on your hand, or because you changed your baby's diaper and you didn't have gloves on, or because you touched a dead animal. He's talking about being spiritually clean. For else, you could touch an idol and never get dirty. But when you're walking with God, that was filthy. Verse 26 says, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Remember Paul said, when he separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me, didn't he say it? Okay. He says, to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Paul told those Thessalonians, you remember how holily, righteously, and justly we walked before you. Before I persecuted the church of God, I wasted it. Now he tells Timothy, you've been with me. You know what manner of suffering and persecution that I've endured. At Antioch, Lystra, and Iconium, what persecution I endured. But the Lord delivered me out of them all. But I'm telling you, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But listen to what the Bible says. Verse 28, Ezekiel 36. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The promise was that one day you will be my people again. Verse 29, and I will save you from all uncleanness. I will call for the corn to increase it and lay no more famine upon you. I will cleanse you from your dirt, and then I will bless you. What the Bible is showing. What's the big deal about Jesus? The Bible said when he by himself purged us from our sin, I showed you last week that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And when we say he purged us from our sin, listen to what he says in Romans chapter 11 when he talks about these people, some of these very people that are going to turn their back on him and say, we have no king but Caesar. But listen to what the Bible says before this thing actually gets to the place where individuals think that God didn't know what was going on to start with. Listen to what the Bible says. This is from the Apostle Paul, the one who had heard God had his son revealed in him. The Bible says in verse 25, I would not, brethren, Jewish brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness is in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer. Listen, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Then let it scream out on the next verse. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin.
You want to, somebody's going to ask you what the big deal about Jesus? Listen to the people he first came to. This person is going to remove ungodliness. This person is going to be the cause of the Spirit being in them, because Christ baptizes you in the Spirit, okay? And the Spirit will baptize you into Christ. We can talk about that later. But we start seeing it unveil, because the gospel to the Jew first and also the Greek. But therein or herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Tim, where are you quoting from? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. But here he starts screaming it out. It is written, all Israel shall be saved. That's going to be the true Israel. Then he says there's going to come out of Zion a deliverer, somebody that can save. That's what the word deliverer means. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, verse 27. And this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. We see that the big deal about Jesus is he, in of himself, is able to fulfill that. But that's not all of his power, saints. This thing is so doggone sweet, we need to taste it more. Listen to what the Bible says about Jesus in the book of Daniel, the 9th chapter and the 24th verse. Can we do this? Can we please look in the Word of God and see what the big deal is about Jesus? Now, the children of Israel are going into captivity. I've read about the captivity, and I said that they were going, and the Bible had said in Ezekiel that God was going to sprinkle them with clean water. He was going to remove their sin, and he would give them a new heart, a heart of flesh. And I said that would take place, and he's going to remove ungodliness from Israel. But now they are in that captivity, and another person that was there with him, Ezekiel in Babylon, Daniel is in Babylon, and God gave Daniel a vision, and this is close to the end of the time that they were going to be in captivity, and God was going to let them come back. Daniel had this magnificent vision from God, and then Daniel wanted an interpretation or the understanding of it. So, the angel Gabriel that lived long enough to be able to come and meet Zacharias about 500, 700 years later, who's still alive today, he told him, 70 weeks, that means 77s, are determined upon your people and upon thy holy city, which would be Jerusalem. And Daniel was not in Jerusalem then. But listen to what he is for. To finish the transgression. To finish the evil doing. To make an end of sins. And to make reconciliation for iniquity or lawlessness. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of prophecy, or to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. When the Bible says, when he had by himself purged our sin, he is saying this very thing that Daniel saw that was going to come to pass. This man brought it into sin. This man brought it into iniquity. This man is the one that brought in everlasting righteousness. And this man is the one that sealed up the vision of prophecy, because it's about me. What else does it say, Tim? You gonna read that too? Yeah, I will. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, the holy city, until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62, which is 69, 7 plus 60 plus 2 = 69 weeks. Listen, the street shall be built up again, and a wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 shall Messiah be cut off. Well, if somebody tells you that Tim was cut off last week, and you say, cut off from what? Cut off from the land of the living. I could go through and give you a lot of illustration, but we're moving right now. The Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with the flood, and unto the end war and desolation. Listen to this. And he shall, let me explain that really quickly, and most people probably won't accept this, but rest fully assured. But some people, when they say that the Messiah will be cut off, and then when it says, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary,
We know that the city and the sanctuary were destroyed in 70 AD, but to a lot of people, they don't realize that the evil nations belong to God as well. But if they would read the book of Jeremiah, they will find out that Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. In the book of Ezekiel, they will find out that Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. They will find out that the Assyrians, they had a job to do for God, and they got too happy with it. And guess what? They went too far, and God judged them. So when you begin to understand the parable that Jesus gave, whenever he left, when he said that a husband went to a far country, left his property to someone, and then when he left it to those people, he sent different ones to get his fruit, his produce, and they beat some, they killed some, they stoned another, and he said, well, what will he do? He's going to send his son, they'll reverence the son. But instead of reverencing the son, he said, we're going to kill him and we're going to be inheritance. We're going to get the land. And he said, when the man come back, what will he do? He will miserably destroy those men. And when they realized, Jesus said, that's right. And this is what my father will do. They realized he was talking about them. He said he was going to take the kingdom from them. Now, when Luke talks about it, he said he'll send his army. The one that went to a far country to receive a kingdom. If I need to break it down more, I can do it. He's on the next time I'm in discussion. But here's the point. He sends his army with the flood. Flood is a picture of judgment. We get that from Genesis, when the flood came upon the earth. So now you got war. Desolation is determined. But listen to this good part. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and the overspreading of abomination to make it desolate, even unto the consummation that shall be determined and be poured out on the desolate. I will tell you that the Bible teaches that this person that confirms the covenant, he by himself purged the sin. He by himself did it. He causes the sacrifices to cease because he becomes the sacrifice. We will be able to show you that in chapter 5. We'll show you that in chapter 8. We'll show that in chapter 9. We'll also show it to you in 10 and 10. And I'll give you 10 and 10 Hebrews. By the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I know that's the fast version, but we've gone through this book. Hopefully we remember some of these things, but somebody has been called the sacrifice to cease, or else the world is in trouble because the Jews, the Hebrew people, were making sacrifices on the Feast of the Tabernacles every year for all of us, for the whole world, for the 70 nations. They don't have a temple anymore. They're not making sacrifices anymore. And the sins were covered on that day for the nations. Now, this is how my brother said, now. So when I say he purged us from our sins, and when Paul says he sent Christ Jesus in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he is not saying that I am living that kind of wicked and ungodly life. What he's saying is, God used this one to do this for me. What do you mean, Tim? I mean that God used Christ to bring about reconciliation of sin. Where do you get this from? We got to go back to the scripture. Listen to the book of Romans speak. Romans 4 and 10. Paul says, I'm sorry, not Romans 4 and 10, it's 1 John 4 and 10. Listen to what he says. Tim, you want to read the ninth verse? I will. John says, in this was the love of God toward us, or in this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How bright do we have to be if we know that the wages of sin is the death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? If I'm telling you that if this person he has sent to give us life, then he has to remove the death penalty from us for it to be effective. He says God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His Son is the one. His blood cleansed. His blood appeased God. That blood is a symbol of his life. When he had by himself purged our sin, he also appeased God
of his righteous wrath. But why does God need to be appeased? Are you talking about God like he's this vengeful and this angry God? Yes, he is a vengeful and an angry God. He deserves to be vengeful. He deserves to be angry. Look at how we have messed up his world. Look at how we disobey him. Look at how we dishonor him. Look at how we give our glory to someone else. Look at how we put him on the back burner. We have 66 books that we call the Bible, and most of us have never read it all. We don't care enough many times about God's word to even hear what he has to say about the things that he has to say to us. But we have time to watch TV and watch basketball, football, and the Marvel Comics and DC Comics characters on the TV. One day they might even have Adam Ant, but you got the Hulk, you got Superman, Iron, all this stuff, the Arrow, you got what they call it, Scandal Empire. You have hours to watch that. But not God's word. Now listen to what the Bible says. Romans chapter 5. This is really important for us to see God working. Romans 5 and 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. This is Adam. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Sin is the death penalty for the individual that sin. Listen to this. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. For until the law, sin is in the world, but there is no imputation. You're not guilty if there is no law. But then look at what he says. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him which is to come. If death reigned, then we all were in Adam biologically, and so we had the death penalty. Why do you think babies die? Why do you think we get old and we die? There's a death penalty. The wages of sin is death. We need to be purged from our sins. So the Bible says the one that brought sin and the death penalty was in the likeness or figure of him that was to come. So, verse 15 says, but as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through one offense many be dead, that's Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. And check this out, Anne. The grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. Jesus is the gift of grace. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, wages of sin is death, Adam. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. What does that mean, Paul? Tell me verse 17. For if one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall many reign in life by Jesus Christ. Help me, Tim. Verse 18 then. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience, the death, the burial, and the perpetuation of Jesus Christ is the burial, and the resurrection is the acceptance, and the ascension is God smelling the Son as a sweet smelling aroma, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The way that is explained in 2 Corinthians 5, in 17, it says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. If you're writing this down, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it said, God made him to be sin for us. Read it, Tim. I know I can quote it, but I'm going to read it because I want us to see what that means, the big deal about Jesus.
When you start talking to me about a Muhammad, when you talk to me about a Buddha, you talk to me about your pastor, you talk about an Unsahan, you talk to me about Charles Taze Russell, you talk to me about Ellen G. White, you talk to me about your bishop, your pastor, you talk to me about me. Can I do this? Can I do this? And if you see I can't do that, I'm not the one to worship. Neither is any other person that breathes God's air, according to Isaiah chapter 2, whose breath is in his nostril. Now,
what does it say? 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word is creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That death penalty, that lifestyle, watch and see if I'm telling you the truth. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How do you see? Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us a ministry of reconciliation. How do you see that this fit with what you're saying? Because it's God who in sundry time and in divers manners, he spake unto the fathers by the prophet. He has in these last days spoken by his Son, who is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. The 18th verse in 2 Corinthians says, all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. This is the Son, who is the brightness of his glory. He is the one that reconciled us, because the Father sinned. In verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto them a word of reconciliation. Is God in Muhammad and me or the rest of us reconciling? Is in Christ. And as long as we're in Christ, and Christ in us, is still God doing the reconciling. What are we then? The Bible says here in verse 19, so then we as the ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. But you say, well, what if I'm a sinner? And the wages of sin is death, and I'm defiled. Paul says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When he had by himself purged us of our sins, he took our sins. He died in our stead. And he says, when he had purged us, I hope I've made it very important, very clear what that means. He purged us from our sins. And then he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty in High. How does that work? Again, we're going to let Paul talk. You hear this scripture a lot where people say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 23. But I need you to understand something. He's talking about when he said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's talking about the Jew and the Gentiles if you read the context of chapter 1, 2, and get to 3. But your real issue is this. Nobody has God's glory like his Son. So you're always going to come short of the glory unless you're in him. But listen to 24 and 25. This is where the juice is. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that's what that propitiation of his body is for, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, listen, and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. The big deal about, the book, the big deal is about Christ. Not only does he maintain God's glory, not only did he uphold the world with the word of his power, but by himself. He didn't pick someone. He didn't pick Abraham. He didn't pick Isaac, Jacob, David, Abishai, Ahithophel, Benaiah. He didn't pick Herod, John the Baptist, or Paul. He didn't pick me. He didn't pick any other man that walk around and blow on people and they fall on the ground. He picked his Son.
And when he had by himself purged, paid the penalty, purged, brought a cleansing, purged, took the death penalty upon himself, purged, took the transgression of us all, just like all of us died in Adam because Adam was our representative head, because physically we all come through him, then the Christ, the Son of the living God, he took the sin, he took our place, purged us from our sin, and then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty in high. Well, I wasn't able to get to that like I wanted to, because I think that sometimes we don't really fully think about being purged from our sins. You know, you can purge somebody if their stomach messed up. You give them a purgative. You give them a laxative. You can give them something to make them vomit, but they need to be cleaned out. Well, we began to understand that spiritually, we needed that. And God came, and he did that for us. We all died in Adam. We all became sinners in Adam. That's why babies die. If you let me see some copperhead eggs around my house, although they haven't hatched, I will destroy them. If I see a baby copperhead that I know that can bite me and kill me, if I see him first, I'm going to kill him. You say, but what has he done? He's done nothing to me. But the potential is there. It's in his nature to destroy. It's in a baby's nature that's human to be an enemy of God, to spread death. That's why the Bible says, marvel not, you must be born again. The big deal about Jesus is that we all get to be in him and be saved. I know I read it in Romans, but let Paul explain it, and then I'll close out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the body that we have in being raised from the dead. And listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That's Genesis 2 and 7. The last Adam, remember it said, the one that was made, that's a similitude to one that would come after. This is him. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He's going to be able to give life. Howbeit, that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, earthly body. And afterward, that which is spiritual, the Lord Jesus. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, that's on earth. And as the heavenly, such as are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, does that say, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. I submit to you, we're going to bear the image, we bore the image of our earthly father, Father Adam. We'll bear the image of our heavenly forerunner, Jesus the Christ. We will bear, we'll be in our federal head. And Adam was our federal head. He was the head of all mankind. And when we're in Christ, we're going to bear the image of him. And we're going to bear the image of him when we are resurrected. Remember, Paul said when I read to you a little while ago, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I read to you out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe it was, verse 3 or 4, where he said, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, and not only me, but all of them also that love his appearing. Okay? When we appear with him in glory, we will no longer have flesh and blood. We will bear the image of Christ that he had in Luke 24 and 29, flesh and bone. Because he, when he had by himself purged our sins, he received his resurrected body, which no longer contained blood. It was an immortal body. And he ascended up to heaven, He sat down at the right hand of Majesty on high, and him being our federal head and the head of the spiritual body, we are now represented in him in heaven. Therefore, when we die, Paul is taught, when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. We are his body. He perishes by himself. He did it. That's the big deal. He removed the death penalty. He represents us in heaven. He paid the penalty. He paid the price for our sins. Does that mean you get it any way you want to? Well, I don't have to answer all that right now. Hebrews will tell us about it. We hadn't finished the book. If you want to know the big deal about Jesus, start looking at the things that only he can do. And in that revelation of Jesus, you can just imagine for these people that are going through. They got all these different things that's going to be coming up and things that have come up. You're going to have some that come up a few years later, going to have the Nicolaitans. You're going to have some like a Jezebel in there. You're going to have some that leave their first love. You're going to have some that think that they're hot when they're not, and they're not even going to be cold. God's going to spew you out of their mouth. You're going to have some that follow the teaching of people like Janus and Jambres. You're going to have some that follow the teachings of Hymenaeus and Philetus that say the resurrection is already past. You're going to have some captive sinning women that will be led away with divers sin. And look, Paul said, even among your own brethren, Acts chapter 20, he said they're going to come up some that will devour and not spare the flock. Peter said that there are going to be people among you that will bring in damnable heresies, and they're going to deny the only Lord God and Jesus Christ that have bought them. And guess what? Rome is going to be coming up against you to the state. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, the very one that was in Romans chapter 13 that was to protect you from the evil and the evildoers is going to turn into a beast, and it's going to want you to take his mark. It's going to want you to take his allegiance, and it's going to want you to bow down and worship the state. And this writer is saying that Jesus is the one that purged you from your sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And if you don't understand for him to purge your sin, he had to die for your sin and be raised from the dead and sit on high. If you don't realize that that's showing, even if they kill you, if you're in him, all they can do is kill the body. There's no more that they can do. Check it out sometime, Matthew 10 and 28. I shall pray for his right hand of the Majesty on high. I'm just going to give you a little foretaste. This is where we're going to be. We are actually going to be with him at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the big deal about that will be, who else can put us in that position? God bless his sweetest name. Father, thank you for your everlasting mercy. Thank you for your everlasting judgment. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for sending your son to be the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also the whole world. Thank you for all that you've done, and thank you that you've shown us that you can take a person that was the chief of sinners, one that did what we would think would be unpardonable, and turn him around. We therefore know that there is hope for us. Help us, I pray, to value you and see you more clearly and not exalt our feelings, our prejudices, the people that we like, the denominations we like, the political parties that we like, the culture that we like, even the spirituality and sometimes manifestations that we may experience to ever exalt any of that above you. Help us to realize that to the writer of Hebrews, there will be no excuse for them to not honor your son in the way that you wanted him honored, and in that way honor you, and that the time would come they would be able to enjoy you perfectly, more fully, not impeded by hypocrites, not impeded by a state doing tyrannical things, not impeded by disease, not impeded by ignorance, but enjoying you fully forever.
We thank you for your Son purging us from our sins and placing us in the kingdom so that we can honor and exalt you. Help us, I pray, to really understand and learn and seek to be ambassadors for you, I pray. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen, amen, and amen.
Please enter the area code and phone number.
I'm trying to stop the recording.
Press 1 to pause the recording. To press recording pause. The participant lines are unmuted.
I now open us up for discussion.